Well, good morning, auditorium class. It sure has been a blessing to be with you already today. Thank you so much for that wonderful song. I enjoy hearing married couples sing together. And John Taylor may find himself cut out of that duet if he's not careful, because that was really good, Miss Sandra. That was a blessing. He does a great job, too. John Taylor does. Well, before we get into the Bible message today, I wanted to add just a few prayer requests, if I could, that are especially germane to this class. Please, first of all, be praying for the James Perry family. The Perrys have been members here for a long time. Miss Tina, his wife, was struggling with COVID, and she did pass away this last week. They have two college-age boys. She's relatively young, was very healthy. Her service is going to be this Tuesday at 10 a.m. at the Blessings Funeral Home in Mansfield. Met with the father and the two sons yesterday, and they, as you can expect, they need our prayers right now. So if you would pray for the Perry family. And of course, continue to pray for Dr. Weaver and Dr. Barber as they are gone. Dr. Barber is in Virginia having a family reunion with some of his siblings and just having a wonderful time. Dr. Weaver is out preaching, but Lord willing, he will be back next week. So he'll pick up the series that he's been teaching next week, and it'll be a blessing to have him back. And then if you would, I got a phone call from Frank and Lakita Spann on Friday. Brother Frank had some tests run, and they're waiting on the results, and we need to be in prayer for Frank and Lakita right now. So as a class, if you would, pray especially for Frank Spann, okay? And I know there are many other prayer requests, but thank you for keeping those three in your hearts. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning, Luke chapter 10. I think there's one question I've been asked in the almost 15 years I've been in ministry, more than any other question, it's this. Pastor, how can I have a consistent and meaningful time in God's Word every single day? Young people have asked me, young couples have asked me, older Christians have asked me. When I get into the counseling room and start to talk to people about the difficulties they're facing or some of the sins that they're struggling to overcome, I would say the vast majority of the time, the failures in their life come down to a neglect of a consistent and meaningful time of God in God's Word and prayer every single day. So I want to be as practical as I possibly can this morning. I want to share some things that I've learned and that I practice in my own devotional life that I hope will be a blessing to you. I mean this, my time with God every day in the Word and in prayer. Not developing Sunday school lessons, developing sermons. My personal time with God in the Word and prayer every single day is the most meaningful and important part of my day. And I just want to share some things that have really helped me over the years. We're going to start by looking at a biblical account that reinforces the time, the importance of a daily time with God. And then we'll get into some of these practical suggestions on how to have a dynamic personal devotion every single day. All right, look at Luke chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, they meaning the Lord Jesus and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, we get the opportunity this morning of being flies on the wall in the home of a man named Lazarus. We discover this morning a rather messy domestic dispute between his two sisters. The Lord Jesus solves the dispute in just a word, and it's a word that we desperately need to hear. First of all, can you see the scene? The Lord Jesus is seated in the living room of Lazarus's home. All of his disciples are sitting at his feet, and he is teaching them. It's getting close to supper time. Martha, the older sister, has been in the kitchen cooking up a storm. When the day began, she was joyously serving. She had a spring in her step, and maybe she was even humming, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it's wonderful to be God's child. But as the day goes on and the deadline of dinner approaches, you no longer hear the soft stirring of soup or the gentle whisper of Martha. Now pots and pans are clanging in the sink. And when the lady of the house isn't barking orders, she is huffing and chuffing and mumbling and grumbling. She's upset. Finally, Martha's had it up to here. She blows her stack. And I can see her coming out of the kitchen with a towel on her shoulder and a frying pan in her hand. She barges into the room where Jesus is teaching. The Bible says that she is cumbered about with many things. The word cumbered literally means to be pulled apart or dragged away, to become distracted or drawn in different directions. In one part of her heart, Martha desperately wants to be in the room listening to Jesus and to be with him. But on the other hand, she feels dragged away by the kitchen and by serving Jesus and by cooking him something to eat. Well, in her fit of temper, Martha asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, don't you care?" Folks, there is not a more insulting question you can ask the Lord Jesus. Of course he cares. He always cares. Martha says, "My sister has left me to serve alone." The real target of Martha's anger is her sister Mary. Apparently, earlier in the day, Mary had been in the kitchen helping her sister cook. But at some point, either Mary finished her task, or she began to believe that Martha's meal was too complicated, had too many steps, and took too long. So she left the kitchen and went in to hear Jesus teach. She said, "No way, I'm staying in here all day while Jesus himself is teaching. Martha, we've done enough. It will suffice. Let's go spend some time with Jesus." Mary left the kitchen to sit at the feet of Jesus. And in the mind of Martha, she deserted her and left her to do all the work by herself. Thank goodness Jesus steps in and ends the drama in short order. He says, "Martha, you are careful and troubled by many things." And folks, isn't that a definition of life in 2021? That's a picture of a modern person. We wake up, we hit the ground running at 90 miles an hour. We don't slow down until 10 or 11 at night. And the next day, it seems, is busier than the day before. Can I remind you this morning that God does not intend for us to live lives that are careful and troubled by many things. We are human beings, not human doing. And so many times we substitute the being for the doing. Jesus says, "Martha, one thing is needful. Mary had chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her." Martha, you're focused on so many things. Don't you recognize one thing is needful? Mary made the right choice. What did she choose to do? What was her one thing? Her one thing was to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. To stop her activity, to cancel all the events on her calendar, and to just be with Jesus and learn from him. "Martha, you're troubled by many things. But what really matters to me is that you would sit at my feet and listen to me, to be with me." I want you to think about the year 2021, if you will. Hasn't it flown by? Here we are in September, almost three quarters of our way through the year. Let me ask you some personal questions. How many of your days in 2021 have begun with the one needful thing? How many of your days have consisted of many things, even some of them good, things done for God, but they were many things without the one thing? How often this year have you stopped all of your activity, turned off all of your devices, found a quiet place, opened up the Word of God, and spent time at the feet of Jesus? Jesus says it's the one needful thing. Now, folks, the one thing isn't the only thing. There is more to the Christian life than sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. But Jesus said it is to be the first thing. And I would remind you this morning that without it, we're nothing. If this one thing is not being repeated consistently in our life, in our Christian life, we're truly nothing. So what I want to do is speak to you very practically for the next few moments about how to have a dynamic time in God's Word every single day. If it is the one thing, the most important thing in the Christian life, then I need to know how to get the most out of it. The truth of the matter is that for many Christians, their devotions is a dry, dull, boring routine. They check a box, they read a few passages of Scripture, maybe a few paragraphs out of morning and evening in my utmost for their highest. They move on throughout the rest of the day and think very little about what they read in their devotional time. That is not what God intends for your devotional life to be. How can you have a meaningful time with the Lord every single day? I think a good devotional time has four characteristics: the right period, the right place, the right provisions, and the right plan. The right period, let's talk about that first of all. By that, I mean choose the right time. Choose a time when you can give the Lord at least half an hour of undivided attention. Some days you may not be able to give that much. Some days you may be able to do more. But start with at least half an hour. I think it's going to take you at least that long to read the Bible in a way that you can comprehend it and make some applications that'll be meaningful to you throughout the rest of your day. Now, I want to recommend a specific time to you. I want to recommend the morning. Because by giving God the first of the day, you are showing Him that He is the priority in your life. This is actually something that the Bible talks about often. Psalm 63:1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. Psalm 5:3 says, My voice shalt Thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and will look up. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I enjoy the mornings. I am fresher and more focused in the mornings. The cares of the day have not come across my mind yet. Time at Jesus' feet in the morning sets the tone for the rest of the day to follow. One of my favorite quotes on this was by Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. He's one of the greatest missionaries to ever live, and his mission organization was massive. He had the habit every single day of rising at 2 or 3 in the morning so he could spend an hour with God, and then he would go back to bed because at 2 or 3 in the morning was the only time in the day when he wouldn't be bothered by other people. That's pretty amazing. Here's what Taylor said. Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterward. Begin the day with the Word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with Him. That's what you're doing, tuning your instrument so you can play a song for Jesus throughout the rest of your day. It was the British pastor Charles Spurgeon who said, It is a good rule never to look into the face of a man in the morning until you have first looked into the face of God. Make that a hard and fast rule in your life. Now, there are some people who perhaps struggle to keep a daily appointment with God. If that's you, and that's many Christians, young and old, that I meet, you need to make some rules. Did you know rules are okay? Discipline is an okay thing in the Christian life. I've had to make some rules in my life to make sure I don't miss my appointment with God. Maybe you could make the rule, no Bible, no breakfast. I'm pretty serious about my breakfast. How about you guys? And so if I have to wait until after I've read my Bible to eat my breakfast, you can be sure I'm going to read it. I think many modern Christians need to make the rule, no Bible, no cell phone. Why in the world would we get on Facebook or Twitter and read what the world has to say before we open up God's book to see what He has to say? Maybe you need to say, no Bible, no TV. Before I turn on the news and get depressed about the state of the world, I'm going to look for the good news. I'm going to look to God's Word and see what He has to say about what's really happening in the world. So choose a time. I hope it'll be the morning. Be consistent with it. And make a plan for how you can keep your appointment with God every single day. And as long as you're healthy, do not miss your appointment with God every single day. It's the most important appointment you'll have. Choose the right period. Secondly, choose the right place. This is really key. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said we should enter into our closets, okay? Now, He's not literally saying that you have to enter into your bedroom closet. If He did, the children in my house would be in trouble because they haven't seen the floor of their closet in some time, okay? What Jesus is saying is, enter into your closet. Find a quiet, private place where you can be undisturbed. The context of that passage in Matthew 6 is the prayers of the Pharisees. They would pray by going into crowded street corners. They would wail and they would moan and they would make a production out of their prayer lives. They were heroes in public, Jesus said, but zeros in private. And Jesus said, you need to find a place where you can get alone with God, where you can shut the door to the world and open the windows to the Lord. Find a place where the only approval that really matters to you is His, where the only voice you can hear is His voice. Do you have a quiet place in your house? A place that's your spot? I have a place in my home where I sit and read my Bible and talk to the Lord and pray. There is a spot in my office that is a sacred spot to me where I have my devotions and drop down on my knees and spend time to the Lord. Do you have a place like that? Find a place where you can turn your devices off, where you won't be distracted, where your children and grandchildren know mommy or daddy or grandma or grandpa is going to go and talk to Jesus for a while. Please don't come in. Now, once you've established a routine, once you've established a place, and this is where you regularly meet with God, can I give you some practical advice? Then vary the place. Because I don't know about you, but I can get in a routine. And I can get in a rut in my devotional life. And sometimes I'm doing the same thing in the same exact place. And sometimes saying some of the same exact things to God. Once you've found a place and you have become consistent and you've established a routine, then vary it. Can I challenge you? And this is something I've been doing for many years that's really helped my Christian life. Take an adventure with your Bible. If I know that I'm coming up on a passage like Jesus walking on the water, like we're going to study today, you know what I do? I try to find a pond or a lake or a place where I can read that passage of Scripture and use the imagery of the water and the shore that's right in front of me to inform my imagination as I read. Take a field trip with the Scriptures. Find a place where the routine and the ordinariness and the rut can be dispelled and where freshness and variety can be introduced. That's where creativity and imagination happens. So once you've found a place, vary it. You need the right period. You need the right place. You need next the right provisions. The right provisions. Honestly, all I think you really need to have a dynamic time with God every day is a Bible, a pen, a notebook, a concordance, and a dictionary. You know, folks, we make this much, much too complicated. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable unto doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished, properly equipped unto all good works. Now that very familiar passage teaches us two important things. First of all, the Scripture is inspired. Amen? It's inspired. But secondly, the Scripture is sufficient. God has given you everything in the pages of His Word that He needs for you to become the Christian that He intends for you to be. And thank God for all of the resources out there. Thank God for all of the podcasts and sermons and internet things that are available. Thank God for all of the commentaries and the multitude of Christian books that have been written. But did you know that if you want to be a growing Christian, all you really need is a Bible, a surrendered will, and the Spirit of God? And if you have those things, God can speak to your heart and He can change you. So I think I agree with Booker T. Washington, who said that a short pencil is better than a long memory. And so as you're combing through the Scriptures, as you're studying, things are sticking out to you, applications are being made, write it down so you can return to it throughout the rest of the day. I think every Christian ought to keep a prayer journal, a place where you're writing down what God is speaking to you about from His Word, a place where you're writing down the names of people that you're praying for and how God answered those prayers. And as God speaks to you through His Word and you write some of those things down, you will find yourselves returning to the pages of that prayer journal time and time again during the difficult moments of your life. So the right provisions, very simply, a Bible, a pen, a notebook, a concordance, and a dictionary are certainly helpful too. All right, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the right plan. And here's where I want to get into some practical things that over the years have helped me to be a better Bible student. Someone has said that a dream without a plan is just a wish. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of messages in my life about having a quiet time and the importance of meeting with God every day. But it wasn't until I got to college and somebody actually taught me how to have a productive quiet time that it became consistent in my life. I think a lot of times our failure in our devotional life is not a failure of our desire. I think most every Christian here wants to read the Bible and pray every day, okay? I think a lot of times our failure is in our method. Nobody's ever really taken the time to give us some of the tools that we need to really get from God's Word what we need to get from it. So I want to just take a few minutes and share a method with you that I use every day when I study the Scriptures. I call it the REAP method. R-E-A-P. Read, explain, apply, and pray. Let's talk about those four points for just a minute. First of all, let's talk about reading. How should you read the Scriptures? I think most everybody understands in this room that you should not read the Scriptures like you read Twitter. You should not read the Scriptures like you read the headline bar on Fox News, where information is just glancing off of you and coming right past you. Now, reading the Scripture takes much more concentration and focus than most anything else we read in life. You need to concentrate more on the Scriptures than you do on the novels that you're reading, or even some of the nonfiction works that you're reading. So let's talk about how to read the Scriptures. Just a few thoughts here. First of all, read strategically. Read strategically. In other words, you need a plan for how you're going to study God's Word this year. We, in our bulletin every week, and I know we're not printing it right now, but it is available online. In our bulletin every week, we have what we call the Worth Reading Plan. How many of you have ever seen that before? Sure. And in that reading plan, you will walk through half of the Old Testament, the Book of Psalms, in all of the New Testament every single year. And it's actually really easy to pick up the other half of the Old Testament if you'd like to do that. So every single year you can read with your family, or your faith family, excuse me, half of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and the New Testament every single year. I think that's a great place to start. It's just typically two or three chapters of God's Word. In reading time, even if you're reading slowly and thoughtfully, it's about 10 to 15 minutes of Scripture reading time. I think every Christian in this room for sure could handle 10 to 15 minutes. What I'm trying to say is that you need a plan. Even if you don't do the worth plan, find a plan. Maybe you have one of those Bible in a year Bibles. That's great. Maybe you're on one of these apps that's getting you through the Scriptures every year. Wonderful. But I really do think every Christian needs a plan for how they're going to read the Scriptures every year. Read strategically. Then, read thoughtfully. Read thoughtfully. In the internet age, we are reading more and comprehending less. You want me to help you out this morning? When you come to the Bible, slow down. Just slow down. If you see a word that you don't understand, look it up. If you see a verse or a concept that's difficult to you, find the little cross-reference letters that are there in your study Bible and look them up. I think the most meaningful thing I could do to encourage any person to really get a lot out of their Bible reading is just to slow down. It is not a race. And folks, if we can give movies 3 hours and games 3 hours, can't we give God's Word at least 30 minutes? Slow down and read thoughtfully. Next, read repeatedly. If you're going to read two chapters a day, pick one of them to read twice. Then if you get a few empty moments at lunchtime, read it again. Then when you get home and you notice a few down moments where you don't have anything else to do, read it again. You'll be surprised by how much more you get on the fifth or sixth reading of a chapter than you do the very first reading of the chapter. Let me give you something that really helps me. How many of you, when you're reading your Bible, to be honest, your mind wanders? Can we just be honest this morning? That happens to me all the time. It happened to me this morning. I was having my devotional time, but I just couldn't stop thinking about the sermon and the Sunday school lesson. So you know what I did? I stopped and I read the passage out loud. And sometimes if you find your mind wandering, just read it out loud. And you know what happens? You actually comprehend it twice as better, twice as good. I'm messing that up, okay? You comprehend it twice as well. I think that's what I was trying to say, okay? Because not only are you reading it, but you're saying it and you're listening to it. So if you find your mind wandering, just slow down, take some time to read it out loud, read it repeatedly. This last point is so importantly, read it Christologically. Now that's just a $4 theological word that says look for Jesus in the Scriptures is what it means. Remember Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and it says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all things in the Scriptures concerning himself. Did you know that Jesus is on every page of the Bible if you'll learn to look for him? You know, sometimes we read the Bible like it's a book that's all about us, like it's Where's Waldo? And whatever story we're reading, we need to figure out where we are so we can insert ourselves into the action. Folks, if the Bible is a Where's Waldo book, you are not Waldo, okay? Jesus is. That's the purpose of the book. It's God's revelation of himself to man through Christ. And I don't know about you, but I love the Scriptures so much more when I learn to find the person that I love more than any other person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in them. Jesus is in the law. Jesus is in the poetry. Jesus is in the books of Chronicles and Kings. And of course, he's all over the New Testament. And if you will learn to look for him, it will bring your Bible reading to life. So as you read, look for Jesus. So first of all, read. Next, examine. Examine. Now guys, this is so important. And this is where the studying of Scripture actually becomes work. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It is actually hard work to study the Scriptures. And here's the importance of it. We cannot rightly apply a passage that we do not rightly understand. A lot of times we make Scripture say things that God never intended for it to say. We force applications on the passage that just aren't there, and we come away from that with skewed ideas about God and skewed ideas about life. And the fact of the matter is that God, it's not like God wasn't speaking clearly. He was. We just didn't take the time to actually listen to what he said. I don't know about you, but I'm very guilty in my Bible study of just jumping to the application and almost ignoring the examining of the passage and trying to figure out what God's actually trying to communicate. Be careful of that. Now, how can you examine and study the scriptures? There's a lot we could say about this. They teach whole Bible college courses on it. Let me just give you three really quick keys. First of all, investigate. One great way to study any passage is just to ask those journalistic questions. Rudyard Kipling, the great poet, summarized it like this. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and where and how and when and who. And most passages in the scripture, especially the narrative passages, if you'll just ask those questions, by the time you answer them, you'll have a really great idea about what's actually happening in the passage, okay? This is something I do with every passage of scripture. I'm preaching today on Jesus walking on the water. I took the time this week to answer all of those questions. It helps me that much. Next, not only investigate, secondly, look for the context. Look for the context. All right, I'm going to ask for some more honesty. How many of you have ever read a passage one, maybe two, maybe even three times, and at the end of your reading it, you still didn't understand it? Anybody there? Me too. There are many passages of Scripture that I read one or two times, and to be honest, I can't make heads or tails of it. One of the hardest parts of my job is having the discipline to just sit down at the desk and chain myself there until I do understand it and can explain it, okay? I think the best way to get an understanding of any particular passage of Scripture is to look at the context. Now, what does that mean, the context? It means to read the verses and passages that immediately precede the passage you're reading, and to read the verses and paragraphs that immediately come after it. So you want to read before, you want to read after it. Again, this is, I think, in my opinion, part of the problem with just having a daily devotional like morning and evening or my utmost for his highest. Let that be a supplement. Don't let that be the whole thing. Because what those guys are going to do is they're going to pick out one verse of scripture, right? And you want to have a good understanding of that verse, but many times we can't understand it unless we know what comes before it and what comes after it. So the best way to figure out what a passage means is to think about it in context. Now, I think you know this. Everybody in this class knows it. But the writers of Scripture did not write Scripture in verses. We understand that, right? It was not until much later in church history that the Word of God was actually divided into chapters and verses. The writers of Scripture, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the same way we write. They wrote in sentences and in sections and in paragraphs. And again, many times we will not understand what a passage is actually trying to say unless we understand the whole unit of thought, the entire paragraph. That's the importance of reading in context. All right, next, compare. Compare. I mean by this, learn to compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I think most everybody in here has a study Bible. And in that study Bible, you'll find margins even in the middle or off to the side that has those little letters, right? And I wonder how many times we actually take the time to follow up those little letters. A lot of times you're going to read something in the Old Testament that doesn't make a lot of sense, maybe from the book of Leviticus. But you're going to see that little letter in the middle margin of your Bible, and it's going to point to a passage in Hebrews. You know what's happening? The writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving you a New Testament commentary on a passage in the Old Testament that can seem obscure to a Christian. And if you'll take the time to follow the cross-reference, that New Testament passage will be like a key that unlocks the door and helps you understand it. Maybe you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I recommend that Bible. Many of you are studying the Scriptures with apps, and you can click a little link, and it'll give you loads of cross-references. I encourage you, as you're reading a passage, look up those cross-references. It'll really help you to understand what's going on there. So investigate, context, compare. All right, it's about time to be up, so I'm going to have to give you these last two really quick. Read, explain. Number three, apply. Apply. After I've read the passage, after I understand what the passage says, I've examined it, then I need to apply it to my life. Howard Hendricks wrote a classic textbook on Bible study methods. He made a very strong statement. He said, observation without application is abortion. Now, that's a strong statement. What he's trying to get across is that the Scriptures were not intended for mere information. The goal of the Scriptures is not that I would read a passage, understand it, and become a smarter Christian. That's not the goal. The Bible was not given for our information. It was given for our transformation. That as I encounter God in the pages of His Word, something I find in my reading could apply to my life, and as a result, I'd be more like Jesus. Now, I think, again, many times we struggle to apply the Scriptures. How does something that happened to King David 3,500 years ago apply to life in 2021? Let me give you just a few questions with very little explanation that I ask every time I read a passage of Scripture. First of all, is there a command for me to obey? Secondly, is there a promise to claim? And boy, I love the promises of Scripture. Third, is there an example to follow or an example to avoid? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a blessing for which to be thankful? Lastly, is there a relationship to establish, strengthen, or change? And I think if you would ask those six questions about whatever passage of Scripture you're studying, you would find several applications coming out of your devotional life every single day. All right, here's the last one. We need to pray. Read, examine, apply, pray. Scripture reading and prayer are like hand and glove. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They're like cookies and milk. They go together. Our Scripture reading ought to drive us to pray. And I want to encourage you to take what you're learning in your Bible reading and actually apply it to your prayer life, to pray the Scriptures. Let me give you a little acronym that I've used to help me think about my own prayer life, and I take this right from the model prayer. First of all, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What did I find in my Bible study that leads my heart to worship? And boy, that ought to be the ultimate goal of Bible study, that I would see God for who He is and myself for who I am, and that something in that study would lift up my heart to worship. Secondly, repent. Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses. How did the Spirit of God, through the study of the Scriptures, convict my heart? And how do I need to repent? Next, ask. Ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Give us this day our daily bread. In light of what I studied in my Bible reading, how can I pray for the people in my life? I wonder how many of you would say, you know, sometimes my prayer life is just saying the same old things about the same old things. I've been there, okay? You know what will help? If you'll take what God taught you in the Scriptures and then personally apply it to your intercessory prayer life, it'll transform your prayer life in a way that few things can. For instance, if you're studying the 23rd Psalm and you read that wonderful fourth verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you know someone who's sick in the hospital. Instead of just praying, Lord, heal them and raise them up. Yes, please pray that. You know what you could also pray? Lord, in the middle of this valley, would you let them know that you are with them? Help them to sense your presence. Help them not to be afraid. Would you comfort them? The point is that whatever you're reading in the Scripture, you can find something to pray over other people. Bring it into your prayer life. It'll bring a freshness and variety like few things can. Lastly, of course, is yield. Yield. We know that we've really met with the Lord when we want to yield to His will. When we say, Lord, whatever you just taught me, whatever you just said to me, that's exactly what I'm going to do today. Help me to take what I've learned from your word this morning and live in the reality of it for the rest of the day. It was E.M. Bounds who said, the men who have done most for God in this world have been early on their knees. He who fritters away the early morning, its opportunity and freshness in other pursuits than seeking God, we'll make poor headway seeking Him the rest of the day. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, He will be in the last place the remainder of the day. One last illustration and I'll close. I've been on several airplanes over the last couple of weeks. And no matter what airplane you get on, wherever you are in the world, they give you the same safety demonstration. What do they tell you? In the event that the cabin loses pressure, a mask will drop from the ceiling. They tell you how to put the mask over and pull the tabs and fasten it securely around your nose. And then they always say, if you're traveling with children, put your mask on first, then help the children you're with. Now, isn't that counterintuitive? Would any parent want to put the mask on their child first if the cabin was losing oxygen? Sure you would. So why does the airline tell you to put your mask on first? Because they know this. If you can't breathe, you can't help anybody else breathe. If you're dead, you can't help anybody else live. The same principle is true spiritually. If we are starving ourselves of the oxygen of the Christian life, time sitting at God's word, sitting at His feet, listening to His word, then we will have nothing to give a world in need. The one thing is the first thing. And without it, we're nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have each and every day to meet with you and learn from your word. What a tremendous privilege we have. I pray that some things have been said today that would practically help every person in this room to have a more meaningful time with you tomorrow morning. As we meet with you, teach us who you are. Show us who we are. and help us to live in the reality of that growth for the rest of our day. Thank you for these folks and their faithfulness to church and their desire to be Bible students. Bless them in that pursuit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.